I talked about something last week, and I used a phrase, and somebody asked me about it, and it was about the scripture Galatians 5 verse 6 that faith works by love. Faith works by love, and they said, I said, that's one of the keys of the kingdom. And they said, what are the keys to the kingdom? And I assumed everybody knew that. It's just one of those things, you know, it's like tying shoes. Everybody knows, but sometimes people don't. And so I want to talk to you about keys of the kingdom. It has a great deal to do with authority. And that happens to be our word this year. It's so important, and it's becoming more and more important to me as I see what God's doing. The nature of who God is that he set himself in charge of everything, right? He's the boss. He's the king. The king of a kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you got to have a king, right? And he is the king of the kingdom. It's the only governmental authority, the only governmental structure that God actually ordains, right? Is kingdom and kingdom authority as it's moved through his church and his people. But it's all kingdom related. Here in North America, we have this kind of an idea that governments that are democratic are godly governments. How's that working for you? They're sort of the opposite, I think. But we think that God gave us this wonderful idea of democracy. And how and we lift up democracy as if it's the best thing that ever happened, and we try to force countries throughout the world to run themselves in a democracy. It has nothing to do with God. God's all about kingdom authority, kingdom government, where he is the king. And he then delegates authority and delegates the government, puts in place different ones to run things. He still does it, but we think we're in charge. And it's so wrong. Because we get this idea that it really is all about us. My vote counts. I need to do this. Well, that's great. I'm glad for you. You know? But it's more about God. We get wrapped up in us and what is important for us. We're watching a governmental system in the United States that is moving toward an election, a democratic election, and it's a farce. I am absolutely astounded that they buy into the whole thing. We have a guy who doesn't think through his policies and kind of makes them up on the fly in Donald Trump. Like, what are you talking about? How does that work with what else you've said? You know, and he offends people left, right, and center. This is going to be the guy who runs your country. And half of you are in love with him. The other half want to vote for someone who's being investigated for criminal activity. There's something the matter with that picture. Oh, let's vote her in. I feel safe with a criminal in. well, we've had him for so long, I guess. Democracy isn't godly. And it's really falling apart in the States. But they think it's the best thing. So do we. But it's all about kingdom. It's about kingdom. when he established the rulership of the earth, he delegated authority to Adam and to Eve. But it was under his kingship. And that was the way he wanted things run. And then the snake got in there and messed things up a little bit and took away the authority that God had given. Then Jesus came and took back the authority.
Amen.
Won back the authority in a way that nobody would have expected. Just as the devil figured he had his best victory, he suffered the worst defeat of all time.
Thank you, Lord.
And he had to give up the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. But the kingdom is so much different than we might expect it, just like democracy is different than kingdom authority and a kingdom domain. In that we don't get to vote who is the king, we get to serve him.
Jesus.
And to be his friends and to be the ones that he looks to. But he ultimately gets the authority. And he gives it to us. Now he gives it to us so that we can live under authority. And in living under authority, he lives in us. So all the time, this authority he gives us authority to heal the sick, for example. But we go out and we lay hands on the sick and nothing's happening most of the time. It happens some of the time, but it's God's authority in me. So it's not my authority, but yet I have to treat it like it's my authority, but under his authority, because he lives in me, and so I need to release it, it's confusing. Why isn't it working? Well, there's a key to it. The key is that faith works by love. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Now, there was a wonderful behavioral scientist. Don't you love that? His name was Abraham Maslow. Abraham Maslow. Not Pavlov. I don't mean the drooling guy. Maslow. And Maslow had this hierarchy of needs, right? That every human being has a need. They have several needs. But it works in ascending order. The first need that everyone has is water. Probably breath he should have thought of, but because you'll die sooner from lack of breath than you will from lack of water, but it's his list, not mine. So his first one is water. The second one is food. Once you got water, you want food, right? Then some clothes, because if you're going out for dinner, you want to have something to wear, right? Housing is number four. Protection is number five. Can you see how after you have one, it becomes more important that the next one is brought in? So you want protection for your house and for your food and for your water. Sixth one is security. To rest secure in, where you are. Then preservation. Then self-actualization. And then significance. Number nine is significance. So everybody wants to have some significance, even if it's only to one other person. Significance is important to us. So those are his hierarchy of needs, the way he saw the world working. Everybody, every single person on earth has the same needs according to his behavioral scientific studies and theories. But that's not what God says. Now, that's the way man thinks, man who made up democracy and thinks it's God's gift to mankind. It's written into the Constitution, so it must be. God in Matthew 6, verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, or what you will eat or drink, or about your body, and what you will wear. Well, those are the first ones that he's talking about. Don't worry about all those things. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Maslow's first three were water and food and clothes. And in one sentence, Jesus is saying, don't worry about those things. But that's what mankind spends most of its energy pursuing. And if we're honest, we think we have to do that too. But Jesus' understanding is that in the kingdom, you don't have to worry about those things. Why? Well, in verse 26, we start to look at that. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? How does that work for moving right up to number 9, significance? Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? That implies, I think, that self-worth is more important than our basic needs. Self-worth under God, right? If we understand who we are in Him, in God's hierarchy of needs, it's important. See how God just kind of turns everything right side up? Yeah. Maslow says, you got to be worried about getting water. Once you got some water, then you got to start worrying about food. Once you got the two of them, then better get something on. Now, if my food was in a bramble bush, I'd want to get clothes before I got the food. But God has a different way of looking at things, and He is still the King of the kingdom. We carry on in Matthew, and it says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the richest man ever, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Whoa. Wow. Is that wonderful? Can we believe that? Can we live that? Can we tell people about that? Like, it's good news. It's good news. All of the stuff that we spend all of our vast resources on, He says, don't worry about that. I'll add it to you. Matthew 6:33 is the key. It's key. It's the kingdom key. Just like faith works by love is a key. There's a bunch of keys, and I'll tell you about keys in a minute, but here's the key. But seek first His kingdom. His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom. That it's about Him and His glory and all that He's about. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. What a promise. So if we spend our time worrying and laboring and working toward all of those other things, then we don't have the time to be with him and to pursue him and his kingdom and his righteousness. Oh, he's so good. That if we will just do that, if that's our number one priority, seeking the kingdom, his kingdom, where he is king, if we will make that our priority, all that other stuff will come to you. Maybe not as fast as you want it to come to you, but it usually doesn't come that fast when you're worrying and laboring and going after it anyway. Just doesn't work that way. Keys, God's keys are scriptures, right? And he enjoys hiding them on us, making them seem like they're about something else, so that we actually have to seek them out and look for them. So in this situation, the keys are scripture. Knowledge of the word isn't sufficient. It's not enough in itself. I know some very knowledgeable people that have never experienced kingdom life. They know the scripture. You've probably met them too, you know, because they're very forceful. They know the scripture, but they don't understand the keys, and they don't understand how it relates to life. In order to get that, one of the keys is intimacy, being close to him. Intimacy has always been important. Like, it makes sense. I mean, when you look at kingdoms of old, who got most of the property and most of the wealth, other than the king himself, was those in his court, those close to him. The ones that were just partaking in things and watching things happen and just showing up every Sunday and doing lip service to things, they were out there just being blessed, but not getting the wealth, not getting the good stuff, the first stuff. The ones close always have that. Even in Jesus' 12, you know, like he had 5,000 around him, and he had 120 that were in the upper room, but he had 12 that were really close to him. They shared in the intimate stuff. So Jesus would share a parable and boggle everybody's mind so that they didn't understand the first thing that he was saying. But he'd explain it to the 12. That's a pretty good deal. That's where intimacy gets you. And even then, there were three that got to see some incredible things. Jesus transfigured was out of intimacy, because the three that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration go, whoa, let's make some tents and have tent ministry. It was the intimacy side really is very special. And even then, of the three, there was one that was beloved by God. He was hardly humble. As he's always, you know, when he and Peter have a foot race to the garden tomb, the one who Jesus loved made it first, you know. He doesn't say, you know, we both got there, you know. But John leaned his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. There was something special between the two of them. He was so special that God made sure that he had a hot tub in boiling oil. Sometimes I wonder if you want to be close, but there's always the challenges. He got to live a long time, and he got some incredible revelation. Like, the whole last book is part of what he got. It's an amazing thing, but what a price. The Romans were trying to kill him all the time. Intimacy is important. So we see Jesus doing wonderful, delightful things as the king. Now, if you will, go with me to Luke 8 and verse 10. To you have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. To you have been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. There are secrets, obviously. It's the glory of a king to hide a thing, it's the glory of God to hide a thing, and the glory of kings to search those out. There are secrets to the kingdom. And what you need to get those secrets, like a miracle is a secret. Right? If it wasn't a secret, you could write down for me the recipe for how to get a miracle. And it would work every time. That's the nature of science. It has to be repeatable. Right? God doesn't buy into that whole process. There is something about miracles that we just don't know about. It's secret. And we have to be following him and look for him to unravel it all. For us to be trying the keys. The keys are wonderful. The keys will allow us access to something that other people are precluded from. Right? If you have the key to your house, it's so that other people can't have access to your house. And so if Jesus has keys that he's giving to us, it's so that out of our intimacy with him, we will use those keys to unlock certain things. But certain keys will not unlock certain locks. You have to know both the lock and the key. Good. Otherwise, the key's no good and the lock's no good because it keeps you out. With a key comes authority. You have authority to be in that place if you have the key. You have the right to enter that place and you're responsible for it. It comes with responsibility. The centurion had caught so much when he said to Jesus, I too am a man under authority. He knew Jesus was under authority, living as 100% man on the earth. You're under authority. I too am a man under authority. When I say to someone, go, he goes. When I say come, he comes. Because all of the Roman Empire is backing what he's saying. And Jesus, when he spoke, all of his kingdom is behind everything he says.
Jesus.
And so his authority is an important issue. And the centurion, someone who wasn't from that area, understood something huge. You have to be under authority. It's not your authority. The centurion knew that whatever he wanted done could be done. And yet he had to know that I am responsible in this thing. If I build my own kingdom, if I feather my own nest, if you would, if I make sure that I'm taken care of without regard to the Roman Senate who gave him his authority, that he would be in big trouble. That would be taken away from him. So with the authority that a key gives you comes responsibility. And we all have been given authority. For the very king of the universe lives within us. But it's finding the right key to unlock the right lock in order for our access to be authorized under authority. And we have the responsibility to make sure it's dealt with in a kingdom fashion and according to the will and purposes of the king himself. number of years ago, and I do mean a number now because we're starting to get older, I am, Trevor gave a word that God gave to him, to our church. He's been around for a while too. And that word was that God is going to give five people within the congregation the ability to heal everybody they pray for. Cool, eh? But one caveat, he said. You must only pray for the ones that Jesus tells you to. Because the king still has the final word. But you gave me authority. I can go clean out the hospital. I can do away with morgues. I can do anything because you gave me this authority. Yeah, but know that I'm working individually with every person, and timing is important. And who decides the timing is him. And so it might not be a great idea to heal somebody today when God had to work their heart for something and they need to have their healing tomorrow. It's still his will and his purpose,
Jesus, thank you,
that we have to bow to. And that word has driven us in many ways. Drive us crazy because I haven't seen it yet, but it underlines the importance of recognizing whose authority it is, and that we always must keep that in mind. So whatever it is we're doing, if it's about me and my ability to heal, and I'm going to get a tent ministry, and then I'm going to get my Mercedes, and I'm going to get, you know, my house, and I'm going to get my my jet airplanes, and you know, how many other things do successful ministers get? You know, if it's about that, then I'm missing it. It's got to be about Jesus and establishing his kingdom again on earth, because that's what we're here for. The kingdom was snatched by the devil, and since Jesus returned and came and gave us the keys, we have been reestablishing that in kind of a poor fashion, I think, but I'm not grading this thing. But we've been reestablishing his kingdom on earth. When he taught us to pray, he said, pray this way. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's done that way in heaven, but we're supposed to pray and believe that it's going to be done that way here on earth. And we establish it here on earth. It's all about kingdom and being authority under authority. So Jesus said it's the knowledge of the secrets. So turn with me to John. I'll just take a couple more minutes here. Famous last words. That usually means I've got a half hour to go before my closing. In pastor speak. John 14, verse 12. So one of the keys to the kingdom, now it just stands to reason. Everybody knows this. That's obvious. Truly, truly, John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How do we do that? How do we do that? We pray. Prayer is the number one key to the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
We pray. We have relationship. We're out there. We actually believe that he will do it. And so we're asking him. And we're getting our direction from him. Prayer is so vital and so important. And with that, the next one is thanksgiving.
Hallelujah.
Thanksgiving is a key that we forget so many times. Just being thankful for what he's already given us. Thankful for access to the things that he's given us. So Jesus, he's got 2 and 5, 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And so for that meager amount, looking out at the 5,000 plus 5,000 or 10,000 more, he says, thanks. Thanks for what you've given us. Thank you for this. And out of that thankfulness, a key was inserted to the right lock, access to the resources of the kingdom. And there's no lack there. The key unlocked the lock, the resources came out, and everybody had more than enough. Always more than enough.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
In the kingdom. Thankfulness is the key. When Elisha was praying, you know, he's squatting down praying. There's a drought. It's terrible. It's awful. He sees in the distance a cloud as big as a man's fist. That's not very big in the sky. So he, at that moment, he knew that his prayer had been answered. He's thankful. So what did he do? No, he didn't. He thanked God in a different way. He started running as fast as he could because he knew the wetness was coming and he wasn't going to be able to run through mud. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. His heart was full with the knowledge that God was actually moving. The promise was coming. There's a little tiny cloud out there. I know it's coming, so I got to get out of here because this hard rock dirt is going to become mud, and I'm not going to be able to get through it. So he ran fast, and that's what we do. Who's the guy that in England, the guy that ran all of the orphanages,
George Mueller.
Thank you. Even under the anointing, I have George Mueller. He meets with his board. The board makes a decision that they need huge amounts of money to repair the orphanage, to build a new orphanage, to supply for a huge amount of money. And he leaves the building and the meeting, and he walks across the yard where the boys are playing, and one of the boys comes up with a halfpenny, a half a penny. And he gives it to George, and he says, There, this is for you. And so George takes the halfpenny, falls on his knees and says, thank you, Lord, for the very first. I know I will see the rest.
Hallelujah.
Now, most of the time we'd say, keep that. You know, I'm not going to bend down and get a penny off the ground, never mind half a penny. It's the beginning of something that God is doing. And out of a thankful heart, a grateful heart, it opens up the key, opens up the lock to the keys, the kingdom, and out comes the blessing. They got it, by the way. Orphanages and provision and all of that stuff came, but the key was applied to the lock. Powerful stuff. I got a bunch of other keys too, but you're going to have to come back. Oh, golly. This is called kingdom manipulation. And you too can do this at home. just time, that's all. So we'll share them with you. But out of this, just here's the first three again that we're coming up with. Prayer, thankfulness, and intimacy. Without intimacy, you're not going to hear the whispers. You're not going to hear the direction. You're not going to hear who needs to be healed. Those are keys that will open up incredible things, and they're available to all of us. Jen, do you feel like tickling those keys again? So let's worship the Lord, and I'll come back and pray for you and after we just blessed him. Because remember, it's about him. It's all about him. And as we bless him, he is blessed. And when he is blessed, he blesses. It's a wonderful cycle. So let's bless his name together. Hallelujah.